If you will, let's take our Bibles and open to the book of Luke, chapter 10, beginning in verse number 17. Luke 10 and verse 17. We're going to start there for our study this morning. Jesus had sent out 70 of his disciples to go into the towns and villages in the area where they were and to preach the gospel to them. They had done so and had been accepted by some and rejected by many, but they had performed miracles and great things had happened, and they come back to Jesus to report on what had taken place. And verse 17 of Luke 10 says, "The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And what an amazing thing to have accomplished, to be able to cast out demons, to have power in the spiritual realm over forces of evil. And they were amazed at that and astounded at the power that the Lord had given them. But Jesus responded in verse 18. He said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." This was a defeat of the devil. Then he says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And this was something that the Lord always did in his teaching and the example that he set to his disciples. Whenever they would become focused on the wrong things, he would always draw their attention back to what it's all about. That these victories that they had through miraculous power, demonstrations of this great power that came from God, as great as those were and as necessary as they were, that wasn't what it was all about. It's not what Jesus came to do, just to show off power. Men get caught up in those things. The miracles that they were able to perform in the first century became a cause of division in the church at Corinth, because men focus on the physical side and the material manifestations of these things and forget what the real purpose is. So Jesus says, don't rejoice because you have power over the spirits, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's more important than anything else, that our names are written in heaven. The Lord describes this for us as a tremendous blessing, something that is better than anything that this earth has to offer, to know that we have a record in heaven with our name recorded there. When you want to ask that question this morning, is your name written in heaven? There's nothing greater that we could think about and we could rejoice over than knowing that that fact is true. And there's nothing more heartbreaking and frightening than to know that my name is not recorded in heaven. So we want to look at what the Bible says about this. First of all, we want to consider that there is a record that is kept in heaven. And it's talked about all the way back in the Old Testament. And we'll read a couple of verses later on that remind us of that. But I want us to turn over to Philippians chapter 3, first of all, and think about the fact that the Bible teaches us that there is a record, that God has a record, a list, a roll of names in heaven. And it's called the Book of Life, and it is a book of life where our citizenship is recorded. In Philippians 3 and verse number 20, Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven." And the word for conversation in that verse is the word that actually means citizenship. And so we know what it means to be a citizen of the United States of America and all of the blessings that come with that and the privileges and the freedoms and those kinds of things. And how wonderful it is to know that we have a record of our citizenship. But even greater than that is the fact that we are citizens of heaven. We, of course, were created by God, and our spirits came from him. He is the Father of spirits, and he inhabits heaven, and so our spirits ultimately came from heaven. We live in these human bodies, but we're much more than flesh and bone. And we're going to live somewhere eternally. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so we want to return there where our Savior is. But notice what Paul says, "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven, and our Lord is in heaven. And we know that one day he's coming back, and he's coming back for those who are citizens of heaven, to take them home where we can live eternally. And here's what will happen in verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So when the Lord returns, for those who are citizens of heaven, this vile body, this body that is weak, that is susceptible to sickness and disease and death, and that is tempted by sin, this body is going to be changed to be like his glorious body. And so we can live in that wonderful home of heaven. So Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, because of that fact, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Because this is true, we have to stand fast in Christ. And that includes how we live with one another. He says, I beseech Eudaeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So our citizenship is in heaven, and it's recorded in the book of life. And he mentioned some people here by name, but notice the point that they were workers together in the Lord's kingdom. And sometimes as human beings, we have disagreements and we have arguments. And Paul says, because the Lord is our Lord and he's returning for us, and because we're both citizens of heaven, we need to take those wrongs and make them right. We need to be of the same mind in the Lord, and we need to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if we're going to live together in heaven, we have to learn how to live together here on earth. And if we can't learn how to live together here on earth, we have to question whether we're going to live together in heaven. One of us or both of us may not be there, right? So he's telling us that there is a book of life that's recording those who are citizens of heaven. And I want my name written in that book because that's where I want to live in eternity. We also learn from Hebrews 12 and verse number 23 about those who are written in this book, that it's made up of those who are members of the Lord's church. And here's how the writer of Hebrews says that: to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And by the way, it literally means the church of the firstborn ones. When we think of the firstborn, we think of Jesus, and it's the church of Jesus, and it is. It's his church. It's his body. It belongs to him. But here the writer's talking about the church of the firstborn ones. That's you and me. We belong to the firstborn. We are his, and we are the church. Then he says, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. When he says written in heaven, the word for written actually means enrolled. So again, God has a role. We sing about when the roll is called up yonder. Well, that's where this comes from. There's a roll in heaven, a list of those who are members of the Lord's body, part of the church of the firstborn. Our world tells us today that the church is not necessary. Just have a personal relationship with Jesus and then join the church of your choice, or don't join a church. Just ignore organized religion or whatever. Be as much of a part of it as you want to. Don't really commit to it or whatever. But if you want your name written in heaven, you must be a member of the Lord's church. There's no option related to it. You can't have your name written in heaven if your name's not on the roll of the church. And you understand what I mean by that. Sometimes we get caught up in that, and people want to make sure their name is on the church roll, that my name is in the directory and my picture is there. Well, being in a church directory doesn't mean your name is enrolled in heaven. It takes more than that. But we have to be members of the Lord's church to be a part of those who are written in heaven. And then there's the passage in Revelation, two passages actually, one from chapter 20 and then from chapter 21. I'm just going to mention them briefly here and we'll come back to them at the end. But we're told about this book that it is the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's going to be opened on the day of judgment. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then chapter 21 and verse 27 says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the Bible makes it clear that there is a book, there's a record kept in heaven. And your name can be on it, and my name can be on it, but we need to know how to make that possible. So understanding that there is a record, let's now talk about the standard for enrollment. What are the standards that must be met to have my name on that roll? And to answer that question, we're going to talk about some things that are not valid standards for being enrolled in heaven. And I want us to go back to Acts chapter 10 and look for just a little bit about Cornelius to remind us that it takes more than morality alone to be enrolled in heaven. Sometimes people have the idea that if I just live a morally good life, you know, if I don't do anything that violates the Ten Commandments, they say, then that's how you get to heaven. That's how you have your name written in heaven. Just be a good person and a good neighbor and a good friend, and that's all that's required of us. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was devout. He had a reverence for God, and he taught that to his household and set the example before them in that kind of attitude. He helped those who were in need, and he was a man of prayer. And not just every once in a while, but it was a way of life for him. He prayed always. Yet in chapter 11 and verse number 14, we're told this. Verse 13, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. In spite of all his moral goodness, he was lost. He needed to know how to be saved. So here was a man who feared God. Here was a man who was devout in his life, who prayed always, who helped those who were in need, and also a man to whom God sent a vision, sent an angel, and worked out through miraculous means and through his providence to bring Peter to him. All of these things going on, yet he still was lost. He was in need of salvation. And the point here is just that being morally good is fine, and we all ought to aspire to that, but just being morally good cannot save us from sin. If it could, Jesus didn't have to come and die on the cross. We could have saved ourselves just by being good people. But that's not the standard for enrollment. If I want my name written in heaven, it takes more than just being a good person, a moral person. It also takes more than following the doctrines and traditions of men. The standard for enrollment is not what man says that it should be, but what God teaches us. Over in Matthew 15, in verse number 19, we know this passage very well, but Jesus says to us about the doctrines of men. He shows us how they're not sufficient. He says in verse number 16, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So Jesus is reminding us that it's more, again, than just the outward action, but it's the motive from which it comes. It starts in the heart. So we need to be morally good people, but it takes more than just being morally good. And then he says this in verse number 9. In fact, if you back up in that chapter to verse number 7, he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's when he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the question is, how can someone teach as a doctrine something that is actually a commandment of man? How can you have the kind of attitude that says, this is something that I believe, that I came up with, but I'm going to stand before people and preach it and teach it as though it came from God? How can someone have that kind of audacity, that kind of arrogance to think that they're good enough and worthy enough to say that what they believe is right just because they believe it, and you ought to believe it as though God said it. Well, the reason a person can do that is because they draw nigh with their mouth, but their heart is far away from God. And men who stand in pulpits and tell you things that didn't come from God, but actually came from themselves or came from the writings of men or the doctrines of men, and they tell you that you ought to obey this as though God said it, their heart is far from God. They're not close to Him. And sometimes we look at those people and we say, but they're good moral people. Look at all the good works that they do. Look at all the poor that they help. And we understand that, and that's great and wonderful. But the problem is, if your heart is close to God, you cannot lie to people about what you're saying, that it comes from God, when it doesn't. Now, I know many are deceived, and they do so dishonestly, or not dishonestly on their part. They think they're telling the truth, but don't understand. But there are many who know that what they're saying doesn't come from the Bible. And Jesus is telling us that when it comes to the doctrines of men, it's more than just somebody making a simple mistake, but it's a person whose heart is far away from Him. And so we have to be careful of those dangerous doctrines of men. So if I want my name written in heaven, I can't do what men say I ought to do. I have to do what God says. And if I want to know what God says, I have to go to His Word and stop listening to what men tell me that God says. Actually read what He has told us to do. And so there are many who believe that they're saved from their sins and that their names are written in heaven, and that's where they're going when they die, because some man has told them that that's what's going to happen. But they haven't actually read what God says. And that's a frightening thing. It's not the doctrines of men that are the standard for our names being written in heaven. We also need to remember that it's more than just being sincere in what we do. We know the story of the Apostle Paul in Acts 23 and verse number 1. He says that I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Paul lived his life without violating his conscience. If ever there were a sincere man in what he was doing and what he was practicing, it was Saul. He was a man who wanted to serve God with all of his being, and that's what he devoted himself to doing, but he was sincerely wrong. In Acts 22 and verse 7, the Bible says, he himself says, telling the story of his conversion, he says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And so the man who said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, lived in good conscience before God while he was persecuting the Son of God. He was actively attacking and being antagonistic toward Jesus the Christ by persecuting the church, all the while thinking that he was pleasing to God. Sincerity alone is not enough to save. It's not the standard by which our names are written in heaven. Yet how often do we hear that in the world around us? Well, as long as you're sincere, God will accept you. As long as you're sincere in what you offer him in worship, then God will be pleased with that. Well, I remember Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. You do too. They offered to God strange fire, and God didn't accept it. In fact, he killed them for it. It's not about just being sincere and offering God whatever we want. It's offering to him what he seeks in worship. They say as long as you're sincere in what you do, then you'll be saved from your sins. If you believe that you're doing what God wants you to do, then God will forgive you. But again, the Bible doesn't teach us that. Here was a man who thought he was doing right, and the Lord confronted him and said, you're persecuting me, and he had to go in the city to be told what he needed to do to be saved. And so the standard for enrollment is not any of these things that the world often tells us, just being a good person, just listening to some preacher, doing what some religious group tells us to do. It's not just being sincere in our actions. But if I truly want my name written in heaven, then I have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and believe that so strongly that I will take him at his word, trust him so completely that I'll do whatever he asks me. I'll be obedient to his gospel. And just to prove that, I want us to think again about Cornelius and also again about Saul. We know what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached that first recorded gospel sermon, and those who heard the message realized that they had crucified the Son of God. And they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer to them, recorded in verse 38 of that chapter, was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying unto them, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So Peter preached that they needed to repent of their sins. They needed to be baptized for the remission of sins, and that their salvation was up to themselves. Now, that doesn't mean that they saved themselves in the sense of earning their own salvation. Their salvation was entirely dependent upon the Lord and his sacrifice, but they had the responsibility of not listening to what men said, but listening to what God said. Not following the traditions of men, not saying, "Well, I'm sincere in what I do. Even though we crucified Jesus, we sincerely thought we were doing the right thing." Not holding on to those old things or the traditions of men or their own standard of morality, but to admit that Jesus is the Son of God and to save themselves by obeying his gospel. And that's the same message that was taught to Cornelius, a man who was a moral man in the worldly sense, a man who did many good things, but he had to be taught words whereby he could be saved. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, Peter said to him, "Give all the prophets witness that through his name," talking about Jesus, "whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Cornelius, you're a good man, but you need to believe in Jesus. Believeth in him is continue to believe in him. And of course, Bible faith is trust and obey. But he had to accept the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and the only hope of salvation. Verse 48 says, "He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." And when you add to that at chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So what was Cornelius told? Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized. That's the same thing Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So this moral man couldn't be saved by his morality alone. He had to believe in Jesus, repent of his sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. What about Saul of Tarsus, the man who lived with all good conscience before God, thought he was doing the right thing, was sincere in everything that he did? When he found out that he was persecuting the Lord, what was he told to do? Well, obviously, he had to believe in Jesus, and that's one of the reasons that the Lord appeared to him, so he would know that Jesus was, in fact, raised from the grave, and he saw the resurrected Christ. Faith was essential. But in Acts 22 and verse 14, when Ananias came to him, he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So again, this man who is living his life as sincerely as possible needed to believe in Jesus, needed to repent of his sins, and he needed to arise and be baptized so his sins could be forgiven. That's how your name's written in heaven. That's the standard of enrollment, to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, and to obey the gospel. Now, we need to do it sincerely, and we need to live moral lives when we obey the gospel and afterwards, and we need to be devoted to it, but it takes submitting to God's will to have our names written in heaven. And that's what these men had to learn, what we all have to learn, and what the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts teach us. In every case, the plan was always the same. So there's a record in heaven If I want my name to be on that roll, I have to obey the gospel of Christ. It's not enough to attend worship services and even to have my name on a roll of a congregation. That doesn't make me a citizen of heaven. I have to believe and obey the gospel of Christ. And until I do that, my name is not written in heaven. No matter how many good works I may do, no matter how many services I may attend, no matter how many prayers I may pray, whatever, you know, the things that the world defines as the standard, until I obey the gospel, my name's not written in heaven. Now, understanding that, we have to recognize the necessity of enrollment. Why is it so important that my name is written in heaven? And there are two things to consider with this. The first is the fact that once your name is written in heaven, doesn't mean it's always going to be written in heaven. It, in fact, can be blotted out. Over in Revelation chapter 3, we find this out. And you think about these congregations that are addressed in the first, you know, two chapters here, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And each of them had strengths and most of them had weaknesses. And they faced many different struggles and persecutions and all kinds of different situations and tests and trials. But the standard for them was all the same. There wasn't one gospel for the church at Ephesus and a different gospel for Sardis. And so everything was okay with Sardis because the Lord was easier on them than he was on Ephesus. The standard was always the same. And there's a reminder in the warnings given to these congregations that God means for us to live in obedience to his will. Not trusting in our obedience for salvation. Our trust is in him, but we still have to do what he says. Chapter 3 and verse 5, this is to the church at Sardis. He says, in fact, in verse 4, he says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And before we talk about the negative side of that, the fact that a name can be blotted out, think about the positive side and the joyful side, that those who are faithful to the Lord, and faithful doesn't mean perfect because we all sin and we all stumble, but faithful is walking in the light and confessing our wrongs and asking for forgiveness as we repent and trying to do better and growing and maturing and all of those things. But the person who is faithful doesn't have defiled garments. Even though we have sinned, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from those sins. And so our garments are pure. And that makes us worthy. And we're not worthy because we deserve it, because we've earned it, but we're worthy because the blood of Christ cleanses us. And as long as we are in him and stand firm in him, we remain worthy. And so we need to remember that, not to become arrogant or full of pride, but to understand that when we stand before God in judgment, there's nothing to be afraid of. We have a right to heaven, not because we deserve it, but because God has cleansed us with the blood of Jesus. We have overcome with God's help and through the blood of Christ. But notice again, he says, not only will I not blot your name out of the book, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Can you imagine what that's going to be like on the day of judgment when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus announces to his Father in heaven and he says, "Your name, this is one of mine, and they have the right to come into this city." Well, it boggles the mind to imagine what that's going to be like for the Lord to confess my name. I confess his name because he's the Savior, but he's also going to confess mine. That's the beauty of having your name written in that book in heaven, that we belong to God and he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to welcome us into that eternal home in heaven. He's prepared it for us. And I think sometimes we need to hold on to that also, the wonderful blessing we have as a Christian, but remind ourselves that it's possible for a name to be blotted out. And that's what verse 5 implies for us. When the Lord says, "I will not blot out his name," that means that it can be blotted out. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 32 and verse 32, we learn what causes a name to be blotted out of the book of life. And the simple answer is sin. Listen to what is said here. It's an amazing statement by Moses. He says, "Yet now," talking to God, "if thou wilt forgive their sin," and he kind of stops there. And then he says, "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses says, if you won't forgive the children of Israel, then let me take their place. Blot my name out of your book. Moses was saying, I'm willing to be lost for all eternity if it means they get to be saved. The only other person I know that said something like that was Paul when it came to the children of Israel in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. But Jesus is the only one who could actually do that. He came to this world and he suffered and died bearing our sins so that our names wouldn't have to be blotted out. But notice God's answer to Moses, as great a statement as that was by him. The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So we know now how a name is blotted out of God's book in heaven, when we sin against him. Revelation shows us three kinds of sins that will have our name blotted out of the book. Chapter 13 and verse 4 says, they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And verse 8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. False worship is a sin that will cause our name to be blotted out of the book. And we won't get into all the details about the beast and all of those things. All we need to understand is that the source of all this was the dragon. The dragon is the devil. And so when we worship in a way that is not after God's will, but after the devil's will, that's false worship. And so the Lord tells us what he wants in worship, and we offer that to him, then that's okay. But when we start doing what others say, we're offering what the devil wants us to offer God in worship. And so we have to worship God correctly, and that's in spirit and in truth, with the right attitude and the way that God has instructed us. So false worship is a serious sin. And, there are so many in the religious world who want to take it lightly and say, as long as you're sincere, your worship is acceptable. But the Bible makes it clear that that's not the case. We have to worship God his way. A second sin that will keep us, or rather have our names blotted out of the book of life, is moral depravity, sins of immorality. Chapter 21 and verse 27 that we read earlier, it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so if I'm written in the Lamb's book of life, but then I defile or I work abomination or I make a lie, my name will not be written in that book anymore. It will be blotted out, and I won't make it to heaven. So to defile, of course, is to sin. It's to do something that is corrupt, that is against the will of God. We talked about the church at Sardis, and their garments were white, not defiled. Our garments become defiled when we sin, and we don't make that sin right. We don't repent of it. We don't confess it. We don't ask God to forgive us. We remain stained by that sin, and so we're defiled. To work abomination, again, is to go against the will of God. And there are many things in the Old Testament that are called abomination, but it basically comes down to choosing our way instead of God's way. And then to make a lie, to be dishonest in our lives and in our world, in our words. Those things will blot a name out of the book of life. And then chapter 22 and verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So verse 18 says, don't add to what God has said. Verse 19 says, don't take away from it. Paul reemphasizes that in Galatians chapter 1, talking about those who teach another gospel, which is not another, but he says there are some that pervert or twist the gospel. They add to it and they take from it. False doctrine, believing it, teaching it, practicing it, will cause a name to be blotted out of the book of life. And again, the religious world says, well, you have your beliefs and I'll have mine, and we'll just agree to disagree. We have denominational differences, but it doesn't matter. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different paths. And God says that's not so. We have to follow His word without adding to it and without taking from it. If we change God's word, then He blots our name out of His book. And we can't be saved and we can't go to heaven. So sin is what causes a name to be blotted out of the book of life. And here's the importance of that. Those who are not written in the book of life will be cast into hell. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the picture here is, when it says the sea gave up the dead, it's not talking about the ocean, it's talking about the sea of humanity. All human beings who have died are going to come back and stand before God on the day of judgment. Death and hell, hell is Hades, so this is the Hadean realm. So all those souls that are in torment or those that are in paradise, they're all going to be resurrected and come back and stand before this throne of God on the day of judgment. And there are going to be books opened, at least three of them, because he says the books and then the book of life. One book we know is the Bible. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. So this book's going to be open on the day of judgment. Don't you think we ought to know what it says, what it teaches? It's the answer to the test. He's already given it to us. It's up to us to study it and to live by it. This book will be open. A second book is the book that is the record of our lives. And what the Lord's going to do is see if the record of our lives matches up with what His word says. And if it does, then our name is written in the book of life. If it doesn't, then our name is not in it. If our name is not in it, we get cast into the lake of fire, which is hell, eternal hell, Gehenna, where death and Hades are also cast. Only those whose names are written in the book will enter into heaven. Revelation, again, 21 and verse 27, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who are sinners will not enter into heaven. Those who defile, those who work abomination, those who make a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, is your name written in heaven? That's the question. We understand that there is a record. God has a list of those who are saved, and He knows if we are or if we are not. And He has a record recorded in heaven. Is my name on that list? If I want to be enrolled in heaven so that my citizenship is there, so that when the Lord returns, He's going to take me home to that eternal abode in heaven in His presence, then I need to obey His gospel. Hear His word, believe in Him, repent of my sins, confess my faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And upon coming up from that watery grave, I'll walk in newness of life, faithful unto death, and I know that heaven will be my home. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, because we all sin and fall short, but if I walk in the light and I confess my sins and repent of my sins and ask God to forgive me of my sins, then I stay in contact with the blood of Jesus, undefiled, worthy, and ready to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, because my name is in heaven. Why is that necessary? Because without my name being in that book, I can't go into that eternal home in heaven. Instead, I'll be lost forever in the agony of hell. So are you ready? Ready for that day of judgment? Is your name written on the roll? If not, just like Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do what the Lord has said. He'll keep His word. He'll write your name on His roll and give you that eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that today, we'll help in any way that we can if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.